At this time, I'm going to invite one of your favorite preacher. And you know it already. We are so fortunate to have ministers within our congregation. And today, one of your own, one of your favorite preacher, Pastor Dan. Yes, please come, Pastor Dan. Yes.
Thank you.
Let's welcome him. He's going to speak to us on embracing priesthood. So I look forward to what God has prepared for us.
Thank you, Pastor Rui. Well, I always approach this with a little bit of trepidation because for the last 6 years, I've been more of a teacher than I've been a pastor. And so I've been told that I tend to put too much material out on people now. In fact, is what I ended up doing is I took my class for the fall and I just grabbed a section out and stuck it in as the sermon. And God bless the team back there. I went with them and they helped me whittle it down so it won't be so overwhelming to you. But I hope you'll get something from this as we go through it. So could we ask the Lord's blessing on the message? Father, as always, this is your pulpit, this is your church, this is your work, and so Lord, help us to be in your hands and under your leadership. And Father, would you bless this word? Would you cause it to be clear? Would you cause it to be adequate to lead us to a deeper walk with you, a greater walk with you? So Lord, we commit our way to you so that you can bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I wanted to talk to you about is something that I don't know if many of you have heard a message on your priesthood. Most of us think of priesthoods in more of a Catholic way, but the Bible actually has a lot to say about your priesthood. In the concept I have here is this. God wants you to step forward in what you have been called to do. All right? And so if you don't get anything out of this message today, I want you to understand as you go through this that you have a responsibility before God to be a priest to someone. Okay? And I'm going to build that case from Scripture. Now, what I wanted to start off with is this. Most of us are aware that church attendance in America is declining. Probably about 55, according to some of the recent surveys, 55% of Americans don't attend church anymore. So that's over half. 70% of those do not attend church regularly. And so when you stop and think about that, you can understand the spiritual climate that is developing in our nation. So the question is, how do we turn America back to the Lord? How do we begin to draw them back into the things of the Lord? And the key to that is you. The key is not building more buildings. The key is not having more seminaries or more Bible colleges. The key is you taking your responsibility in the world God has put you in. How many of you know that God has put you in the house maybe you're living in or the apartment, or God has put you in the job that you're in? Most of us believe that God's directing our lives. Now, if that's true, then that is your harvest field. That is, I'm going to use the word parish. That's your parish. Now, that's usually a Catholic term or an Episcopal term, and it's not a biblical term, but it's the idea of identifying where we are to serve, where we live regularly, and we regularly see the same people. That's an area that God has put you in for the work that God has called you to do. Okay, I want to start off by saying that how do we change this? Well, we change this, number one, by identifying what our objective is. Now, this may shock you, but our objective is not to get them to come sit in these pews, okay? Our objective is not to get them to be a Baptist. Our objective is to get them in the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about that. So the Lord's commission, go ye therefore into all the world. Who did he say that to? He said it to the 12 disciples. But through them, he said it to all of us. Are we all responsible for the Great Commission? I have a hard time seeing you because of the lights out here. About 30% of you are raising, nodding your head. Okay, the other 60%, you are responsible for the Great Commission. Okay, so I want to just kind of lay that out there. In the Great Commission, the Lord said this. When he sent out the 12 and then the 70, are you aware that Jesus had more than 12 disciples? Okay. There was also a group called 70 disciples who were more loosely attached to the works of Jesus. But both to the 12 and to the 70, he sent them out two by two to go out and to declare that he was coming to those cities and to prepare them for his message. And in a real sense, he was using that to prepare them to receive the Great Commission, how to do the Great Commission. And so he tells them this: heal the sick who are in those cities. Tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. Now, why would he say the kingdom of God has come near you? It's not a hard question. It's simply this: they're not in it yet. Okay, but it's there for them. It's close to them. They can enter into it, but it has to be presented to them. So here's what I want to tell you. We need a paradigm shift. Okay, we need a reality shift. We have to stop thinking in terms of the pastor doing all the work. We have to stop thinking that it's all got to be done within this building. And we've got to stop thinking in terms of laity and clergy. There's no such thing in Scripture. Okay, if that's true, then we need to have a shift in our thinking. And that's what I want to try to do. I want to try to shift your thinking. Now, the definition of insanity is what? Yeah. Doing the same thing, expecting a different result. Okay? So, if we're going to bring more people to church, if we're going to bring more people into the kingdom of God, then we have to stop doing the things we've been doing. It's not that they're wrong, but we're going to have to do it differently because we have a different generation. Whenever I have problems with my radio or my TV or my computer, I go to my grandchildren, you know how to, they just put those things, they troubleshoot it, and it's ready. You know, that was not my generation, okay? But it is their generation. Okay, so let's ask the question. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? If we're supposed to go out and say that the kingdom of God is near them, then we need to go back and understand it. Now, the most important thing is we as Christians have got to stop believing that we're victims and that we're the short end of the stick and that things are going to happen to us in America and it's going bad and it's going to hell in a handbasket and we feel helpless. Especially in this political climate, right? We just, we're just one vote. What do we do? Well, I want to change your thinking in that regard. We represent the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom of God if we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Okay, now I'm going to dive in and we're going to go quick, okay, because there is a lot of material. And if you want to take notes, please do take notes. I'm not going to give you a test, but I do want you to think this through, okay? The kingdom of God is an atmosphere. When you go into your job, when you go to school, when you go into your family, when you are in your neighborhood, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And that is the kingdom of God. It's the presence of God. And it's this. The definition I gave it is this: the kingdom of God is the rule of God on earth as it is in heaven through the work of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus taught us to pray this way: thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now that's not just so you can memorize it and pray it in services. We are to be praying for the atmosphere, for the presence of God to come into our neighborhoods, into our home, into our schools. Well, what is that atmosphere? That atmosphere is found in Romans 14, 17, where it says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. When the kingdom of God begins to function on earth, the first thing you're going to notice is that people become convicted over sin. People become concerned about the moral climate within their neighborhood or their community or their family. And so all of a sudden they begin to be aware that there needs to be a better way. My wife's always telling our grandkids, be your best self. Okay, all of a sudden evil is exposed and good is put forward. The second thing is peace is there. There's a dispelling of violence and there's a restoring of harmony between people. There begins to be a sense of cooperation. There begins to be a sense of well-being. And the other thing is joy in the Holy Spirit. And that means that there's hope. There's excitement that things can be different. Is that what we need in America today? A hope and an excitement that things can be different, especially God's way? It says in the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 7, it says that when Philip went and ministered to that city, it said that the Holy Spirit broke out, and it says there was great joy in that city. Do you think ever there could be a day in which there's great joy in Santa Clara, great joy in San Jose, great joy in Milpitas, in those places? I believe so. Now remember this, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The potential in you, the power in you is so strong. It's so strong that you, by the power of Jesus Christ, have already defeated the enemy because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Your job is to enforce it. Enforce what the Lord has done. So, two things here. One is when the kingdom comes, it creates this atmosphere of righteousness, peace, and joy. The second thing is you are an invading army. This world was robbed from God by who? Satan at the fall. Man gave it away. He gave into the temptation. And so Satan grabbed it. He's a usurper. He's taken something that didn't belong to him. And when Jesus came, he came to take it back. It says in Acts 3:21, it says, Jesus remains in heaven until the time of the restitution of all things. That doesn't just mean people. It means the environment. It means business. It means education. It means all of it. And we have to rise up in our spirit and say, no, I'm not going to take it. I'm going to rise up and I'm going to be a king member. I'm going to be in the kingdom. Okay, so what's our objective? Our objective is to get people into the kingdom, to manifest the kingdom, to bring people into the kingdom. It's near them. We need to make, when you go to work tomorrow, the kingdom will be near the people you work with. The kingdom will be near the students you are with because it's in you. What we want to do is get them into the kingdom. That's our objective. And by the way, before you get them in there, you better demonstrate it out there. Before you get them in here, they're going to have a reason for coming. Do you know that people don't wake up anymore on Sunday mornings feeling guilty that they don't come to church? That's becoming less and less and less. So, what do? We have to go demonstrate what we have so that people become hungry for what we have. Okay, number two, we need to clarify who we are. Who are we? We're not just sons and daughters. We are royal priests. Royal priests. It says, to him, Revelations 1:6, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I'm sorry, I'm going to be throwing a lot of stuff at you, but in the millennium, our job will be to be priests to the nations. We will continue that work. We're to start it now, okay? And one of the things that Jesus tells John in the Revelation, he says, you are going to be a kingdom of priests. We're not a kingdom that just simply goes in and gets all the goodies and just sits on a cloud and plays harps. We're going to be priests who are going to be serving. Even in eternity, we're going to be serving. I don't know who and how, but we're going to be serving. Revelation 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. How will we reign? We will reign as priests. In other words, we'll be servant leaders. Servant leaders. Okay, and then the last one, of course, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may be declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Hallelujah. We're here. One of our main jobs as priests is to declare the praise of the Lord. How he took me out of darkness. The addictions he brought me out of. The hate, the bitterness, the loneliness, the hurt, the pain. He brought me out of that. That's one of my jobs. Okay, first, he or she is a priest according to Jesus. Who's the one that set the model for priesthood? It's found over in the book of Hebrews. I just taught that about two quarters ago, and so it's fresh in my mind. Jesus is our example of what a priest is. So number one, a priest is one who stands between God and man, who performs the offerings that only are acceptable to God because of you. Isn't that amazing? You stand between heaven and hell for people. You are the door. The Irish say that you're the thin place in reality, where people can reach through and touch God. You are not priests here. That's what the Great Reformation was about. No priest stands over us. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So, you're not a priest here. You're a brother or sister. Here, you're a brother or sister. Out there, you are a priest because they're blind. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the lost. They don't see. It used to befuddle me because I grew up in church all my life, and I'd go to school and I'd just talk about something about the Bible, and you could just see it in the other kids. You know, like, well, you're weird. You know, I remember trying to get a prayer meeting started before high school. There was a church across the street, and I said, and I'd go around to the kids and I said, you got to want to come to the prayer meeting? No. Why would I want to go to a prayer meeting on a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday? You know, maybe you do that on a Sunday. I mean, the thinking of the lost is the lost. They don't think like you and me. And so they're blind. But you, as a priest, have to minister that they see. Our whole job, listen to me, our whole job is to get them to see. You can't save them, but you got to get them to see. And so the job of manifesting the kingdom of God is for them to see. Now, what they do with that moment of seeing, how many of you remember? I remember very well when I was saved at 14. You know, there was this whole thing of being, I hated being convicted. I hated it, you know. And I grew up Southern Baptist, and they always made you come to the front, you know, and I didn't want to do that. And I'd always sit in the back, and I just really want to get through the invitation time, always just as I am, you know, and I hated that song. And, you know, and I just sit there and I just kind of, let's just get through this thing. And one day the Lord just broke me. He broke me and I came down to the front, and I remember all of a sudden loving everybody. I mean, the sky seemed bluer, the grass seemed greener. It just seemed like something had gotten washed off and lifted off. And all of a sudden I understood something. Why my parents forced me to go to church. You know, it wasn't a bad place. It was good. And the people were good. I didn't always stay that way, but it was that moment that I saw and I responded. Our message is this, 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What's our ministry? Reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Bringing two people together. Bringing two people together. You can't save them, but you can bring them together and let them make the decision. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So as priests, that's our job. Okay, real quickly. The duties of a priest. And this is taken from Hebrews. Number one, we are to draw near to God in behalf of people. We're to draw near to God. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, it says, come boldly before the throne of grace that you might obtain, what? Help in your time of need. So we have the connection to God. Number two, we are to identify with the people we serve. We're not to be critical of people. You know, why do we say the lost act like the lost and we get disgusted with that? What I get disgusted is when God's people act like the lost. Okay, the lost are lost, so they don't think like you and me. So we say, well, why isn't America more moral? Well, because 50% don't go to church and they're lost. Okay, so they don't understand it. Our job is not to say, oh, it's so bad. Our job is to get out there and be priests. Priests at your job, priests at your school. And we're to make an offering unto God. Now, there's five offerings that Paul talks about in the New Testament. And I'm not going to be able to go into that because I want to lay out some steps of action for you. But there are five offerings that... Take my class, and you'll be able to grab hold of that. And by the way, I have brochures out there. Just put in a plug. Okay, number two, we're to intercede for them. The Bible says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives. Listen to this. He always lives, Jesus, to intercede. You may not be doing what's right. You may not know what you're doing, but Jesus is up there talking to God about you. Jesus is up there saying, God, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's off on a lark. He's doing this. He's doing that. Forgive him. We're working with him. We're going to get him back in line here. God's always talking to God about you in a nice way. God's not up there. Jesus isn't up there saying, oh, gosh, I don't know what's wrong with Dan Griffiths. He just makes me so upset. He doesn't do that because God knows that he died for me. And we need to know that too. Next thing. We are not only priests, but we're royal priests. That means we have authority. We have God's authority. It says this in Matthew 28:18. It says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. When Jesus rose from the dead, he took all authority. And when he commissioned you and me, he gave us access to that authority. He gave us access to that authority for two purposes. The first purpose is to destroy the works of the devil. That's what it says in 1 John 3:8. To destroy the works of the devil. Your job is not to go, oh man, look how bad that is. Oh, look how horrible things are. You get on your knees and say, Lord, I pull down that stronghold of bigotry. I pull down that stronghold of perversion. I pull down that stronghold. And you get into agreement with others. It says, if two or three agree as touching anything, as concerning anything on earth, it will be done for you by our Father in heaven. Now, you can only do that when you pray the will of God. But when you pray the will of God, when you see in your parish something horrible, poverty, abuse, sexual slavery, you pull that down because behind it is a spiritual force of evil. And we have won over the devil. Hello? I had someone say, you know, Pastor, be careful. If the devil begins to notice us, it's going to get bad. I've had people tell me that. Well, Pastor, if we take that stand, the devil's going to come after us. Good. I don't know if you're aware of it or not. He was after you anyhow. How many of you know if you play nice, the devil doesn't play nice? Okay, the devil's mean, nasty, he's a liar and a murderer, and he's not going to play nice. And if you think by getting under the radar, he doesn't see you, forget it. What you need to understand is you have authority. You can break his authority. The Bible says this in Luke 10:19 that we've been given power to tread on serpents and scorpions and on all the works of the enemy. It says in Matthew 16:8, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. How many of you know the gates don't come against you? You come against gates. And the devil has blinded the lost, but they can't. He can't keep us out. He can't keep us out. The only thing the devil can do is discourage you and distract you and get you not to take your authority. But if you have family who is blind to the things of the Spirit, who are blind to the things of the Spirit, you have authority to, bam, hit those gates until they break. And then one day they'll say, you know, I was thinking about, I don't know why, I just started thinking about God. I just started thinking about, you know, where am I going to spend eternity? That doesn't happen to blind people unless something's broken through. And it's a gift and a grace and a revelation of God, and it's because you took your place as a priest, praying for them. Okay, I'm going to give you 7 steps, okay? And I want you to pay attention to them. Because if you'll, these 7 steps are what the early church did and literally shook their world in the first 100 years of the church. If you will do these, you'll have the same results, because God's no respecter of person. You'll have the same results for your family. You'll have the same results for your school. You'll have the same results for your job. Why? Because God wants you to win. How many of you know that if God wants you to win, you're going to win? Yes. Now, what if they turn around and just beat the heck out of you? Well, they did that to Peter and James. You know, people can make a decision. When they have that moment of seeing, they can say no. And when they say no, they can get mean. And so people sometimes are intimidated by the fact that people can persecute us. They can come against us. But I want you to know something, that we can endure, and we can push past that, and we can win victoriously if we're not afraid. Okay, now I'm going to read you a lengthy passage here, because this is the message of Jesus. When Jesus put his disciples, he said, within 6 months, Jesus was going to be dead. Now, the disciples didn't know that. But he starts training them. He first trains the 12, and then he trains the 70. And he says, I want you to go out, and here's what I want you to do. Now, what's he doing? He's training them for when he's gone. Okay, he's training them for the work. So I want you to listen to this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating, drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. This passage is revolutionizing missions. I don't know if you're aware of it or not. Maybe you've not had a chance to do some of the mission studies that are out there. But this strategy, the strategy of these 7 points, are now being applied in Ethiopia and China and South America and Africa, and they are having a sweeping effect. It is literally causing a revival in missions. So step one is you are sent to your place. Okay, Jesus said, go to the cities, go to that city. You were sent to Santa Clara. You were sent to San Jose by God's help. You were sent to your job. You were sent to your school. Okay, so that is your parish. The parish, again, is the persons who you see on a regular basis where you are daily in that place. Okay, that's your parish. You say, well, yeah, but, you know, what does that mean? It means that you have the kingdom of God close to those people in you. Are you with me on that? You have the kingdom of God. You're close. What you have to do is realize who you are. You are awesome. You may not think, you know, we all deal with self-image, you know. But I want to help your self-image a little bit. It's not really your self-image. It's Jesus's image in you. And I want you to know that you're awesome. You have access. It says in Ephesians 2:6, we are seated in Christ in heavenly places. Whoa! Who's got access to the ear of God? You! person come to. I've had it through my pastor. They'll say, you know, pastor, you're closer to God. And would you pray for my uncle? Or would you pray for something? Because, you know, you have more influence with God. And I feel like telling them, well, he's right there. We're both sitting in the same seat. You know, it's like, here's God. And you're saying, would you talk to God for me? I've had my kids do that. You know, hey, mom, I want to go somewhere. We'll talk to your dad. Well, I really would like to talk to you rather than dad. You know, and I'm there. And I'm listening to this. And I'm saying, wait. What are you going to ask, mom? Why aren't you asking me? You know, and we need to talk to God because we have that direct access and relationship. And then number two, okay, we have a parish. We have a place of harvest. Number two, to team up with somebody. Team up with somebody in your parish. Remember it says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into your harvest field. One of the most profound things that's happening in missions today is we're praying for people of peace. It says that if you go into a city, you pray for the worthy one who will hear you. They may not even be saved, but they'll open their house and let you work out of that house. And today they're finding people of peace. Some of them aren't even saved yet, who are helping missionaries win whole cities to Jesus Christ. And in the process, they get saved. Why? Because Jesus said it. That's the greatest mission principle you're ever going to want to do. Do what Jesus tells you to do, right? Okay, so number two, pray for a partner to stand with you in your harvest field. Number three, offer yourself. The Bible says, first present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Jesus put it this way, don't go until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, we need to go in his strength. We can't go in our strength. Now, Jesus, before Pentecost, put his authority on the disciples. They were working from his personal authority. After Pentecost, it was the Holy Spirit in them, giving them authority. Okay? And so what we need to do is surrender and understand that we can't do this in our own strength. Make sense? You can't do this in your own strength. Number four, change the atmosphere of your parish by worshiping. What does it say in Psalms 22:3? It says this, the Lord enthrones the praises of Israel. When you're at work, you can go, I just thank you, Lord. I just praise you. Thank you for letting me be here today. I just ask blessing on these people. Lord, I just praise you. I just thank you for who you are. Take your lunch break in the closet or something. I don't know. You know, and just simply say, Lord, I just bless you. Thank you. You know, just as I am. You know, here I am, and you're just praising the Lord. Why? Because your presence changes the atmosphere. And when you begin by faith calling on the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Now, you don't have to stand up at work and say, would you all turn with me in your hymnals? And, you know, and try to lead them in some kind of a song. The idea is that you, your heart, worship, it says, even if you do something, do it unto the Lord. When you're working and you're serving, that's worship. And when it's the heart in you doing it, God receives it. He not only receives it, but he comes down to it. God inhabits the praises of his people. So you can change the atmosphere. I've even had people come up and say, you know, there's something weird about you. I used to be a Teamster. And it was interesting. We were loading on the line. You know, we'd load up these trucks. And I just kind of sing to myself. You know, I was just worshiping the Lord. And I had one guy come up and say, why do you mumble? And I said, well, I'm not mumbling, I'm praying. Praying? Yeah, I just, you know, I'm a Christian. He says, well, I knew there was something weird about you. You know, and you know, and what's weird to the world is blessing to the Lord. And the thing about it is I'm not asking you to be weird, though the Bible does say that we're peculiar. But it does say this, that we, when we praise the Lord, when we live for the Lord, our lives become the greatest testimony. Step five, intercede in their behalf. Pray for them. One of the things I recommend, if let's say you're going to take your neighborhood, your block, and I would just walk it, prayer walk it. Just walk it. Just go out and say, Lord, I just pray for Bill. His dog poops on my lawn all the time, but Lord, I forgive him. And I just pray for his salvation. Lord, I pray for Betty across the street who's always gossiping about the wrong people. And Lord, I just pray for Betty, just to help her, you know. And you just walk down the street, just pray as God leads you to pray. And not only prayer walk it and pray for your parish. If you're at school, walk around your campus. If you're at work, walk around your cubicles. I mean, just pray for it. And the other thing is pay attention to what's going on in your parish. Do a inventory. Do a survey. What if there's a drug dealer in your parish? Get them out of there. You have the authority to drive them out. You and your prayer partner just walk by and just say, we curse this drug dealing. We just rebuke it. God, either get them to repent or drive them out. You got to drive them out. And you say, well, what if he gets upset? Well, number one, he doesn't know what you're doing. And number two, God's greater in you than in him, than the devil is in him. So what I'm saying is, this is the long look. Now, you could walk up to the, hi, you're the local drug dealer. I don't think you should be here. I'd like you to leave. You know, I'm going to get a petition up in the neighborhood and drive you out. You know, you could do that. That's when you could get shot, okay? So I'm not suggesting you do that. But what I am suggesting is that you begin the process of agreeing. It says if two or three agree as touching anything on earth, it will be done by our Father in heaven. Now, it may take a year. You know, sometimes we're impatient. And it may take a while. And God may convert the drug dealer. No, I'm not asking you to pray bad on him. I'm asking you to pray good. But he can't stay, because it's your parish and you don't want drug dealing in your parish. And the Bible says, if you go into an area, bless them. Bless them. How many of you know that when you bless someone, there's a real blessing that's in that person's life? You have that ability. I've had someone say, you know, I don't understand a lot about you, but I do know that when you pray, I feel better. Well, yeah. I think most people appreciate the fact when you pray, they appreciate the fact, but it's also the blessing that God leaves. So you bring peace to your neighborhood. You bring peace to it. You can bring peace to your neighborhood by praying. Step 6, do good and generous deeds. Hebrews 13:16 says that we should do good and generous deeds. And this is what Jesus is saying. He said, pray for the sick, cast out the demons. What are you doing? You're manifesting the kingdom. You're showing how good the kingdom is. Pretty soon people are saying, wow, you know, you prayed for my uncle and his lumbago's doing better. You know, or you know what? You started a drive to help the poor who are in our community. Or you're starting an after school program that's helping the dropout rate with our high school. You can be a difference. Why? Because God's ready to get behind you in what you do. See, you can be, whatever you do, it's supernatural. It's supernatural. Now you say, well, I need to do it in God's will. That's true. Pray about it. But God will give you permission. God will give you permission to do the most hellacious things, because God wants to touch that neighborhood. God wants to touch your company. He wants to touch your school. You have to believe that. Because if you rise up and say, oh, that was a lengthy message, or you can say, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to make a difference, and I'm going to watch God move. Then the last thing is you give glory for whatever God does. I remember I had a bus driver. His name was Rick Emke. And Rick used to drive one route every day. And it was always by St. James Park. And he would drive by, and he'd see all these people laying out there, you know, all the homeless and things like that. And he said, Lord, I don't know what to do. That's such a huge problem. And the Lord just whispered, he says, make some lunches. Lunches. So he went home and told his wife and says, I'm going to make 20 lunches tomorrow. She says, for who? He says, I don't know. I have a rest stop near St. James Park, and I'm going to give them lunches. And so he stopped, and Rick went out and started handing lunches out. Now, he had a policeman eventually come and say, do you have a permit to hand out food? You know, but, you know, for about a month, he was going out. He was trying to make a difference. He actually made some friends. These people are actually not mean people. They're just unfortunate. And he started witnessing to them and sharing with them. He had me come out and pray for a couple of them. I mean, it's amazing if you give God something to work with. I mean, there was a gal named Ruth Farrell, and she saw how youth just didn't have any skills. Many of them dropped out of high school. So she went to the city team and she says, I know how to serve. I'm a waitress. I know how to do waitressing. Could I get young people, poor young people, and teach them how to be waitresses, how to put on banquets and how to set tables and things like that? And she did that and she gave them skills. And many of them went on to have really good jobs. You can make a difference. Don't think that your gifts, God won't step onto it and bless it. Okay, I'll stop. But I want to challenge you to something. If you'll do this for 40 days, you'll see God work. Give the Holy Spirit something to work with, but you do it His way, not your way, His way. And if you'll do it, you will see God work. How many of you said, boy, I wish I could see God move? Oh, I would like to see God move through me. Here you go. 7 steps. Just do it. And if you'll be consistent with it, you'll walk your parish. You'll take your inventory. You'll begin to target the good and target the bad. And you bless the good and you root out the bad. And you begin to get a partner and you begin the process of blessing. And you begin the process of doing good deeds. You know, how about making the coffee for the people in the morning or something along that line? Just think of something where you can consistently bless and do good. And God will get behind you. See, this is the key. It's not that you're doing, there's a lot of people out there doing good. The difference is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will take your efforts by your faith and multiply it many, many times beyond your ability. Because our biggest thought is how incapable we are, how little we have to offer. And the point is it's not about you. It's not about your ability. It's about His unlimited ability through you. Remember, Jesus said the most unusual thing. He said in John 5:19, He said, I can do nothing of myself. Jesus said that. Only what I see my Father doing. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He's doing. Wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, open my eyes to let me see what You're doing. And then give me the courage to join You. Amen. God bless you.
I just want to take a few minutes this morning just to respond to that message. I was really struck by that we are a priesthood. The kingdom of God lives in us, and that the kingdom of God comes near as we're out in our parish. And Jesus said, I live to intercede on behalf of others. And I want that to be my thing that I say too, that I live to intercede on behalf of others. So let's just take a couple minutes in prayer just to respond. Our hearts for the 40-day test. Searching for shelter.